It was 1970. I remember it like yesterday. It was a year in which Christmas would be different than any other time in my lifetime, because it was in that particular year that my dad would come home from Vietnam. And I can remember with anticipation my father's return. But uniquely, I recognized it would be a year like no other year, because for my dad, he had been gone for 13 months. And I thought about every moment what it would be like to when we could see him. He was stationed only 40 miles from the DMZ, and he was in the midst of a lot of danger. And on occasion, he would write letters to us telling us about what was going on and what was transpiring. And I can remember so vividly having such distinct memories. And it's interesting what happens in any person's life when somebody you love goes in harm's way. Your life actually goes on hold for a moment, and you begin to ponder where they're at every moment, at every step of their journey. And the truth of the matter is, there are people in this very room who watched as their children were involved in being in the military in this very day, and on ships in seas where there's danger, and in places where they're cautious at the point of what it is they're encountering. And I can remember 1970 so vividly because it was a year in which the only year in my life that my father did not have a drink the entire year. It was in that year that he wrote a letter to us, and he said this: "I cannot drink because I have to be aware at every moment, for the enemy is lurching around." And I'll never forget those words, because what he was really saying was, when things count, I can make a wise choice. When he came home in 1970, after that 13-month stint, and I can recall so vividly when he got off that plane. And I grew up in a little town called Fort Smith, Arkansas, and the airport at that time, you had to park the plane out, and people had to get off and walk down the stairs and then walk into the airport. Perhaps you've been to an airport like that, and I'll never forget the feeling I had, because there were numerous people there waiting on different people coming in on planes, but there was only one boy there waiting with anticipation for his dad who was coming home. And I can remember thinking, as I watched him walk off that plane, here was what God had given me. Uniquely challenged by dynamics regarding his choices, but God had given me that dad and let him live another day. And I can remember thinking, as we look forward to Christmas, what it would be like, because the dad who could have died was alive. And I can remember realizing that that would be a Christmas like no other. Little did I know that other heartaches would come and other difficulties would come in other chapters of his life. But I can tell you, I can recall that so vividly because we watched on the calendar anticipating the day he would return. It may be the same way you are about some of your children coming home at Christmas this year. You may be anticipating them coming. You may be anticipating that encounter. My wife and I have the privilege this year on Christmas Day to go and be with our son and his wife who live in New York City, never dreaming we'd ever spend Christmas Day in New York City with our son. And there's great anticipation. Every day, Cindy will say to me, "We only have so many days until we go and we get a chance to be able to see Caleb. We get a chance to be able to see the little boy that God gave us who grew up to be such a fine young man." You see, the reality is life is full of anticipation. And we should anticipate what it is that God has for us. And that's why today we look inside of what Joseph and Mary must have anticipated. They must have felt something very powerful. In fact, today we look at what it means to anticipate the real meaning of Christmas. And if you have your Bible, we anticipate the wonder of Christmas by looking inside of Matthew chapter 1. And it's in this passage that we find ourselves captured by Joseph's reaction to what it is that the angel says to him. And I don't want you to miss this today as we think about being in the Lord's house on this Sunday as we lead towards Christmas. I want you to get a hold of what anticipation must have been there. Because on one side, here he is, Joseph. He is afraid, no doubt, aware of what it is that's transpiring, but startled by what he hears. Here's Mary, who obviously has been positioned to experience what God intended. And yet, you can only imagine that inside of Mary's heart, this young lady has been told she's about to do something that no one else will ever do. And no doubt in my mind, they had great anticipation. And what I want you to see today is, when it comes to anticipating Christmas, there are some things money could never buy. And when it comes to anticipating Christmas, you and I ought to live anticipating those things that could never be materially connected to us. It is the joy of Christmas that speaks to our hearts. It's the love of God that speaks to our hearts. It's the blessing of a future that speaks to our hearts. In fact, I was reading in preparation for this message, and I read what Ruth Graham wrote about Christmas. I want you to listen to these words. Let them sink deeply into your heart, because here's what she said. This is Christmas, the real meaning of it. God, watch this, God loving, searching, giving himself to us. Man needing, receiving, giving himself to God. Redemption's glorious exchange of gifts, without which we cannot live, without which we cannot give to those we love anything of lasting value. This is the meaning of Christmas, the wonder and the glory of it. Can you imagine what Ruth Graham feels like in heaven now that she has been gone and probably anticipates the arrival of her husband at any point? But I want you to listen to what she said, because she said something significant. Because she said, God loving, searching, giving himself. Aren't you glad that God found you? Aren't you glad you got to experience the gift that Christmas really is all about? The magic of Christmas. Friday night, I had the privilege of going up to hear a young man in concert. And after I left, I drove by Chick-fil-A. I was swinging through Chick-fil-A. And as I got to the window, this bubbly young lady was in the window. And she said to me, Merry Christmas to you. Well, I was startled, because most people don't say that. And I said, young lady, you just made my night. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Well, I drove down from up where I was at near Cumming down to down 141. As I was driving down the road, I was by myself, and I was thinking about the power of those words spoken by a young lady. I found myself here at the church afterwards all by myself. I walked into the building, and I walked in here anticipating the wonder of his presence, whether we're all gathered together or we're here by ourselves. And I came into his house, and I walked through. It was dark, but I wasn't afraid, because somebody was with me. His name is Jesus. And if you're in this building at night, you realize it can be a little bit alarming because it's pretty dark. And so I was walking through on Friday night. And as I was walking through, I began to ask the Lord to let Christmas 2013 be the best ever for all of us. Because he's brought us together. And in the fullness of time, he's allowed us to experience what it is he has for us. For Ruth Graham, she said it so powerfully, that it's his loving, searching, giving of himself to us. But notice what she says about us. It is man needing, receiving, giving himself to God. And when you think about that for a moment, how could you ever anticipate something if you don't see you have a need? You couldn't, could you? You could never anticipate the wonder of Christmas if you don't distinctively understand that there is a need connected to it. And today as we come together in his house, as we yield ourselves to the wonder of what Christmas is all about, as we anticipate the blessings of what it is God wants to do, may it be said of us that when people look at us, they realize we walk with somebody inside of us. We walk with the greatest gift that could ever be given to us. We live with the presence of God inside of our hearts. We live with great joy because he has spoken to us. We live in anticipation of his return. But until he does, when we gather around our tree, or whether we stop for a moment in the middle of our lives and reflect, or whether your pastor's walking through the dark hallways of a blessed place that we call home, whatever it is, may it be said of us that we anticipate the wonder of Christmas. May it be said of us that we live in such a joy in our hearts that when people see us, they realize this is not just somebody who dresses in red on Christmas time. At Christmas time, this is somebody who understands what red is really all about. It is that crimson blood that was shed for you and me that gives us a chance to have life and have meaning. You see, that baby born in Bethlehem was born so he could die, so that you and I could have life. But in death, he would come alive, and when he came alive, he would have the opportunity and the privilege of experiencing him. Because the gift that we have is the presence of Jesus at work in our hearts and lives every day. And don't you rejoice that he's with you, that he's always with you. And in fact, when you look at the old prophets and what they said, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. When you look at what the angel said in Matthew chapter 1, it is Emmanuel, God with us. And listen carefully. When we get to the place where we see God with us, when we understand he is always with us, he will never forsake us, it's in that moment that we begin to anticipate the wonder of Christmas. And so today, as you think about that, I ask you a question. What do you anticipate? When you think about Christmas time, what do you anticipate the most about Christmas? You see, when I think about that, I think about the blessing of the joy of children who realize that they are loved. I think about the blessing of being able to speak into the hearts of those that we encounter. You see that young lady at Chick-fil-A. I said to her, "You just made my day and you made my week. And may your Christmas be just as blessed because you took the moment to reflect that to me." And I want you to think about when we start anticipating the right things, something powerful happens. Have you ever anticipated a particular gift and you didn't get it? Anybody ever had that experience? Sure you have. Maybe you thought, well, this will be the year. This will be the year. I'll never forget, I had a friend, a young lady. She was anticipating a ring at Christmas time. You know what she got? Got a scarf. That's a long ways from a ring. In fact, after Christmas, I ran into her and I said, hey, what did you get? And she looked at me and said, "I got a scarf." I said, "You going to wear it?" She said, "Absolutely not." The truth is, who wants to wear a scarf when you're anticipating a ring? And here's what I want you to see. If we anticipate the wrong thing, then what do we get? We get the wrong experience. And so at this Christmas, as we think about God's provision for us, it is my prayer that you will anticipate the wonder of what it is God wants to do. But not just that, but that you'll think about your own life and you'll think about your own journey. And I want you to think about this with me as we look at this passage today. Because today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 1. And it's in this particular text, beginning in verse 18, that we find what it is that God intends to say to our hearts and speak to us. But I want you to think about this. How often do you consider that God is with us? How often? For example, do you remember the last time you were speaking to somebody and you began to speak ugly and all of a sudden it dawned on you? You better not say it that way. Do you remember the last time that you were in the middle of checking out and somebody was moving slower than you anticipated and your first thought was, "Let's get it moving," but then your second thought was, "I better not say that"? You see, the reality is God is with us, but we don't always think about it, do we? We get on crowded roads and we honk our horn. We get in long lines and we, in disgust, look at those in front of us. And we always know whatever line we're in the store, there'll be something without a price tag. Right? And we have to stand there waiting, wondering, thinking, will they ever figure out what this costs? And see, the truth of the matter is that you and I, if we really think about God being with us, it changes the way we live. It speaks to our hearts in powerful ways. Even in the night watches, God begins to speak to us if we're willing to listen carefully to what it is he's saying to us. So if you would begin reading with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, don't miss that line, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You can't miss that last phrase, because in that last phrase, you see something that is distinctively affirming about God being with us and anticipating the wonder of Christmas, and that is, he did what God told him to do. And today, I want you to think about what it'd be like if you did exactly what God told you to do, and you took that as a command from him. At breakfast just a few weeks ago with one of our faithful members, he was standing at the crossroads of a decision. On one side, there was something that was dramatically appealing. On the other side, there was the absolute highway of obedience that was calling his name, speaking to him, saying, "You must go that way." And you can imagine how he had to weigh in the balance that God was with him. And he'd think through what it was God was saying to him. And what I want you to see today is we all find ourselves at different crossroads. And I call it the crossroads of obedience and disobedience. On one side, we'll go exactly where God wants us to go. On the other side, we'll disobey and miss God completely. And what you discover is Joseph could have missed God completely. Joseph could have said to Mary, I'm putting you in a home for unwed mothers. And you're going to stay there. You're going to stay there. For those of you who are younger, you don't realize that used to be what happened when someone got pregnant outside of marriage. My wife and I were juniors in high school when a young, beautiful girl went to high school with us, found herself in that spot. She disappeared for the entire year, came back for her senior year. When I saw her 35 years later, the only thing I think about was that one year. But Joseph, see, could have said, you know what? I am not going to cause you to be shamed in any way. I'm going to put you in a place where you can graciously bring this child. But then God showed up. And here's what I want you to see. Don't move ahead of God, because in his time, he does all things well. He will tell you what to do. He will tell you what to say. He will tell you when to move. He will tell you how to live. He will tell you where to go. He will tell you everything if you'll wait on him. That's why you find the Bible so often saying, wait on the Lord and he will renew your strength. Wait on the Lord and you will find success. Wait, wait, wait. But our anxiety gets ahead of our anticipation. We anxiously say, I got to do it this way, instead of anticipating what God wants us to do. And today, as I think about this coming year, as I think about what it is he said to me, about what it is he wants us to do and how he wants us to live and what he wants us to accomplish, I cry out to God in the night. Late last night, at midnight, I was speaking to the Lord about how much I want him to do what only he can do, anticipating his hand, anticipating what it is he intends to accomplish. And what I want you to see is, better to anticipate the absolute sovereign hand of God at work in your life than to take your plan and execute it even with excellence. Better to wait than to miss it. And we ask ourselves the question as we look at this passage, how is it affirmed? And I want us to look at two texts just to get our hearts brought together. Hang a left in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 7. Hang a left and move there quickly if you would. Isaiah chapter 7. As you're turning there, obviously you recall that Isaiah, this great prophet, had dramatically significant words to say about so many different things. In fact, I will say this to you, and it may be 2015 before I do it, but I'm going to preach through the promises of Isaiah at some point. It's going to take me another year at least to get ready for it, but I want us to see something about how the prophet wrote. How could he write, for example, that God had perfect plans for him long ago, perfect in faithfulness? How could he write that when you stay your mind on him, you have perfect peace? How could he write those words? I want to show you. But today, we see what he says about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 10. Notice what he said. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said to him, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I want you to read and think about that text for a second. Here's what's happening. Because here in summation is what's happening with Isaiah as he writes. On one side are people saying, we're going to do it our way. On the other side is God saying, you'll do it my way. And all of a sudden, he asked him, hey, why don't you try and see what it is God will have to say to you at this time? What will he convey to you? And then what happens? What does God do? He interjects into the story, Emmanuel, God with us. He interjects that in. And what you see is that it's in this moment that prophecy set in motion what will transpire thousands of years later. And then you find yourself in the book of Luke. Turn, if you would, back to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 34. So hang a right, and when you're in Luke, say amen. You're there already? Man, I'm impressed, boy. That's good. Ron, you there? Hallelujah. You in the Bible? You got your Bible with you? Amen. All right, I just want to make sure. Now, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Notice what he said. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month." And notice this phrase, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." I want to ask you a question. When you listen to those words, can you see what's going through Mary's mind? On one side, she's got to be saying, "Elizabeth is pregnant? Are you kidding?" But no. She hears something powerfully from God. And it's interesting what you discover here in verse 37. Because here is the declaration. "For nothing is impossible with God." Listen carefully. You may have a child that is a million miles away from God. Nothing is impossible with him. If you beseech the one who knew your child before she was ever formed in her mother's womb, when you begin to live like that, that is when God begins to work. And you see, the reason we oftentimes miss the impossible is because we try to make it all possible on our terms. And what I want you to see today, when it comes to Christmas 2013, don't make Christmas a part of your terms. Make it God's term. Anticipate the wonder of Christmas. Amen? Now let's look back in Matthew chapter 1, because I want you to see three things that transpired. This very quick, brief text actually contains powerful, powerful lessons to you and me. And when you read it, you realize something. Because in verse 18, we discover that all of a sudden, this story is beginning to unfold. And Joseph, when he hears the story, his immediate reaction is, "This is the way we'll do it." And then something happens. He has to yield. He has to yield. And what I want you to see, first of all, when you look at this text, is when you think about life, when you yield to God's great plan, something amazing begins to happen. Friday night, later in the evening, I came downstairs. I was up in my study, and I came downstairs to sit down and chat with Cindy. And we had one of those blessed dialogues, the kind I always wanted to remember when I'm gone. I wanted to remember how much I love her. And I wanted to remember how blessed I have been that she's a part of my journey. And we were in the middle of that dialogue, and as we were conversing, we began to reflect. You see, it was about 8 years ago that a Christmas was very challenging for us. It was a season in which our life had changed. Interesting enough, there were faithful men and women who made Christmas so special to us that year. But it was a challenging time. And I can remember it like yesterday, because we began to reflect on how God always has a better plan. And how we sometimes come to moments where we think, "I just can't yield because it may be too difficult." And yet, you know what's amazing? You look 8 years later. And when we yield to God's great plan, it always exceeds what we could ever imagine. Always. And today I want to challenge you to think about your own life. I want to ask you a question when it comes to God's plan. How often do you say, "Thy will be done, not mine"? How often do you say, "I want to experience what God intends"? I can say to you, on Friday night, I was talking to Cindy and I said to her, "I've never been more confident of being in the middle of His will. I've never been happier. I've never been more blessed." I think about 8 years ago. It was in that moment when at Christmas time of that year, my heart cried out in a way it never had before. You see, even more troubling than growing up in the home in which I live with an alcoholic father, it was that particular season, that particular moment. But I can remember faithful friends, faithful men who stood beside me on that Christmas of that year. And it wasn't any gift they brought me. The truth of the matter is, my real friends know that what they give me, money can't buy. Because I'm going to tell you, when you find faithfulness and loyalty, integrity and character, commitment and obedience, those are the things that matter the most in life. And when I think about that particular season, I can remember standing at a crossroads in that season in which I had to contemplate that life will never be like it was before, but it could be a whole lot better. And I'm going to tell you, reflecting back on 8 years, I can tell you this. It is the best when you let God do the impossible and take what is absolutely broken and fix it in an amazing way. And what happens here is Joseph sees his world is broken because all of a sudden, this story doesn't unfold the way he anticipated. Because I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe Joseph deeply loved Mary. I think Joseph was so in love with Mary. It's the same kind of love I try to give my sweet wife every day. Joseph had love. He had commitment. He had passion. And yet, the Bible says that at this particular juncture, three things transpired. First of all, God intervened. God intervened in his life. And when you look at it, all of a sudden, at the right time, God showed up. And listen carefully. If you are in the valley of despair, walk to the mountain of direction. If you are wading in water in which you are wondering where to go and wondering in your mind which step to take, get out of that water and stand on the edge of the Red Sea and say to the Red Sea, I will trust you. Read what happens when Moses brings the people to the edge of that Red Sea. Read what he says, because what he says in Exodus is this. You stand on the water, but don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. And here's what I want to say to you. As we think about God intervening in our life, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you got a grandchild, you're praying that God would speak to their heart, don't be afraid. Trust him. If you have a family member who's not connected to God's purpose, trust him. He'll intervene. And God intervenes. And what happens? All of a sudden, this angel shows up. And what you discover about how God works, and I want you not to miss this. First, he intervenes, and God then begins to speak to the deeper issues of life. He begins to speak to what really counts. He begins to speak to things that matter. Because what happens is, it's obvious that this righteous man, you can't miss this in verse 19. The Bible says he's a righteous man, which means he's living right with God. And then God begins to speak to him and makes very clear. The angel, in verse 20, appears to him in a dream. And that angel begins to say to him, Joseph, do not be afraid. And listen carefully. If you want to miss the best of life, you let fear take the place of faith. And what you will discover is you'll spend your life always afraid of the next thing. But if you let faith become the story of your life, if you all of a sudden say, you know what, that fear can't get me. That fear can't take me. That fear will not guide me. All of a sudden, the deeper issues of life God begins to speak to. And what he says here, don't be afraid. Because what you discover is when God intervenes and begins to speak to the issues of life that really matter the most, that are deep, what is he doing it for? He's doing it for a particular purpose. In fact, when you think about it, when you look at this, what was God trying to do? God was trying to bring to Joseph what you and I must not miss on this Christmas of this year. He wanted Joseph to understand God's intent from heaven. He wanted him to understand that God had intent for his life. And I want you to see this. It may be that you have walked through the valley of difficulty and heartache, and you need someone to say to you, do not hesitate in that valley. Do not stop. Keep moving. Because the intent of heaven rests on it. The intent of it all. I'll never forget, I was a teenage boy in Germany years ago living there and went out on a boat with my brother and my sister, my brother being older, driving that boat. And I was sitting on the edge of the boat and I thought to myself, I'll get off this boat and I will swim to catch up with the boat as it moves on. The only problem was the boat was moving faster than I could. And I'll never forget, I went under once, I went under twice. on the third time I was going under, that older brother of mine, who had turned the boat around, wrapped his arm around my neck and pulled me out of that water. I want you to imagine for a moment. Had it not been his act of obedience, I would have missed the treasure of life. All because I got out in that water thinking I could swim further, swim better than that boat. And listen carefully. If you get out in the water of this world and you think you can swim better, you think you can go in the right direction, you will drown in fear. You will drown in misery unless somebody comes and wraps their arm around your neck. And I'm going to tell you what happened to Joseph. Joseph could have drowned in doubt and confusion and despair, but instead he listened in a dream what it is God was saying to him. My challenge to you today is think about it in your own life. Will you yield? Will you yield? The second thing happens, though, he doesn't just yield, because what transpires next is he begins to listen to the promise that God gives him. And what I want you to see today is this. Better to claim a promise than to miss an opportunity. There are promises that are written to guide your very life. I wish sometime I could just take you through the promises I get in a single week, because sometimes I get the most amazing promises. Right now I'm reading through the Psalms and Proverbs, and a couple different days this week, distinctive verses stood out to me that spoke to my heart and caused me to claim that promise. And what I want you to see today is when you get to the place where you're willing to claim what it is God says, it is in that moment that you begin to anticipate his answer. And listen carefully. If you don't claim his promises, you can't find his answer. And that's where the problem lies. Because what happens oftentimes we find ourselves clinging to someone's opinion instead of living God's declaration. Listening to what somebody else says about a particular situation and listening to what they think. I think about how important it is that we hear God speak, that we stay inside of his word. We let him speak to who we are, how he wants us to live. And here, Joseph, look what happened. Listen to what the angel says, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When you read this, you realize that it is here that claiming the promise begins to direct Joseph's life forever. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because I'm going to show you in a moment how as he begins to live out the promise that he receives from God, he doesn't let go of it. He doesn't let go of it. He stays attentive. And here's what I want you to see about God's promises. If you get one, hang on to it for dear life. If you get a promise and God says to you, this is what I'm believing, this is what I'm trusting, you hang on to it for dear life. Because I tell you what you discover, something will begin to happen inside of you. So what happens here? What does he learn out of claiming God's promise? There are three things he learns. First of all, he learns the power of his name. Because the angel says his name is going to be Jesus. His name will be Jesus. And you can imagine, can you imagine how many times Joseph repeated that name after that declaration? We're in the middle right now in our family of this big discussion about what grandchild number two will be named. It's an interesting dialogue because everyone has an opinion. But you know what's interesting? Only two people's opinions really count. Right? So what I've been doing is I've been coming up with names I know I wouldn't like. Because I know they won't pick those if I say I like them. So I'll say to them, what about such and such? What am I doing there? I'm making sure that name never shows up. I'm protecting that name for historical purposes. And what I'm hoping is that I'm hoping they're going to arrive at a name that every time I walk into Norcross Christian Academy and I see that little girl growing up, I'll call her name and with great, great joy because her parents have discovered what she will be called. You see, God already knows what she's going to be called. God already knows her name. He just hadn't spoken to their hearts. And when our first grandchild was born, my daughter asked me, Dad, would you have a promise from God's word for our child? And I gave her a promise for Nora. Well, I've been in pursuit of that promise for grandchild number two. I'm not going to tell you the names that I like because I might jinx them for them picking it. So I'm going to just say this. I'm looking for a promise that I can claim over her entire life so that when I'm an old, old man at the end of my journey, I'll look into her gleaming eyes and say to her, this is what God said to me. And I'm going to tell you what happened to Joseph. Joseph heard the angel say his name is Jesus. The power of his name. You know, you realize the power of Jesus' name? The power of Jesus' name can keep somebody from taking their life. The power of Jesus' name can help somebody walk away from drugs. The power of Jesus' name can take someone who's broken and heal them. The power of his name can meet you in the greatest trouble and give you peace. The power of his name can find you when you find yourself so overwhelmed and help you become an overcomer. The power of his name will meet you at the most decisive point in your life and tell you, this is the way, walk in it. That still small voice spoken by Jesus into your heart will carry you all the way through. It's the same voice that has carried me through my entire journey. And it's the voice I listen for every day. But not just the power of his name. Because not only does he experience that, but you'll notice something. Verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. What do you see here? You see the purpose of his life. You see that what Jesus came to do was to help us be redeemed from our sin. And I'll say to you this categorically. There is nothing more significant than the gift of salvation. There is no greater gift. Because when Jesus becomes your greatest gift, then everything else pales in comparison. What did the angel say? The angel said his name is Jesus and he's going to save people from their sin. He's going to redeem them. And listen carefully. We live in a day when sin is not talked about. But let me tell you what sin does. Sin denies you the opportunity to experience his presence. Sin steals your joy. Sin captures you away from his purpose. Sin condemns you. But what does Jesus do? He comes and gives you purpose and meaning. He comes into your life. And you may ask yourself a question, how do I get that? How do I find that? How do I experience that? You bring yourself to a point of humility where you say, it's not your plan, but God's plan. And you begin to anticipate the wonder of salvation. You say, well, how hard is it to come into a relationship with Jesus? You come as a child. Next Sunday, 5 of our children will be baptized. 5 of our children who've said yes to Jesus. And I want you to look in that water next Sunday. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Have I ever been baptized? Have I ever given my heart to Jesus? Have I ever experienced the gift of salvation? You see, sometimes at Christmas, we get confused. We get all tied up with the shepherds and the magi and the goats and the sheep and all that stuff. We forget what Christmas really is all about. It's the wonder of salvation. It's the wonder that we can come into a right relationship with God. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never said, I surrender my will to him. I want him. Listen carefully. You want to have the best Christmas of your life? You give your heart to him and see what he does. He'll change your life forever. And that's what the angel said. He'll come. His name will be Jesus. He'll forgive their people of their sin. He'll help them be able to experience life. But then you'll notice he says one other thing. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And here's what I want you to see. There is something powerful about the blessing of his presence. See, for some of you, you're in this room, and who used to be in your house, who used to speak your name, they have gone on to be with Jesus. But there's something about Emmanuel, God with us, that never leaves you. He's always with you. And what I want to say to you by way of encouragement is your house is never empty because he's always there. Don't ever think for a moment that he will leave you or forsake you. In fact, the people who have left you, you know where they are. And because you know where they are, you can celebrate Christmas in a majestic and powerful way. And so here he is. He yields. Then he begins to claim the promise. And then one final thing that he does, and we wrap this all together. Because what you discover in verses 24 and 25, it is here in this place that Joseph wakes up. He wakes up from his dream. And here's what I want you to see. This is a day that as your pastor, I declare to you that we must wake up to our assignment in life. We cannot miss it. We have to wake up to it because we may not understand exactly what it is. We got to wake up. How many of you, when you wake up, you're wide awake as soon as you wake up? Let me see your hand. How many of you, it takes at least an hour to really believe you are awake? Let me see your hand. By the way, either way is perfect, all right? I have no declaration about which one's right. What I wanted to ask you, though, was at some juncture in the midst of every day, you do realize you are awake, right? Right? I mean, you all of a sudden you realize, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. I can rejoice. And well, see, the truth of the matter is, here's Joseph, he's sound asleep in his dream, which, by the way, had to be an amazing dream, hadn't it? You ever had a bad dream? And when you wake up, you think, thank God it was just a dream? Well, Joseph wakes up, it's a good dream. And the Bible says he woke up, verse 24, from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When you see this, when you start waking up to your assignment in life, when you start, all of a sudden, something begins to click inside of you, there's a great, great blessing to it. Because what Joseph does here is he shows us the blessing of waking up. He wakes up with an awareness. Watch this. He wakes up with an awareness that he will never be the same again. And let me tell you, when we come in the Lord's house this morning, uniquely, my wife and I woke up close to the same time. And as I was laying there beside her, I was laying there thinking, Lord, it is my deepest prayer that you always show up. In fact, I listened to a song. I listened to two songs every Sunday morning, both of them by C.C. Winans. One is, Come Fill My Heart, and the other is, Come Holy Spirit, Fill This Place. I listen to them every Sunday morning because when I go out of my door, headed here, I'm always waking up to an awareness that God could do something amazing in all of our lives. If we just chose to wake up and listen carefully. What does the world try to do? Tries to put us to sleep. Tries to cause us not to wake up to what it is God's called us to do. And my challenge for you today is very clear. Very clear. Wake up. Wake up. And this Christmas season, wake up and watch what God does. But he doesn't just wake up. There's one other thing he does. We finalize our message here. You'll notice in verse 25, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. I want you to imagine for a moment how beautiful Mary must have been. Mary startled Joseph by her beauty, no doubt. No doubt he looked at her the same way any man does who understands what true love can do. He looked at her with great, great power in his eyes. But he remembered a promise. And he knew something. Better not to touch her and to honor God than to fulfill my own desires. In fact, there are great lessons that can be learned out of this particular text. We live in a day and a culture that has taken virginity and purity and cast it aside for the pleasure of man. And yet what happens here is Joseph, he gives us a model. And what does he display? The power of obedience. The power of obedience. Because here's what God wants for each one of us. He wants us to obey him no matter what. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I want you to ask yourself a question. How yielded am I? How often am I claiming his promises? And will I wake up? And it may be that what I've said today woke you up. You're sitting in church, you realize something. I need to give my heart to Jesus. I need to surrender him. If that's the case, I want to invite you today to do that. It may be you woke up and you realized something. You know what I need to do? I need to commit myself to a church that's going to challenge me to live just like the pastor just declared. I want to invite you to become a part of our fellowship. Whatever it is you hear God saying to you, for Joseph, he was never the same. And my question to you is simply this. When it comes to anticipating the wonder of Christmas, what do you anticipate at Christmas in this year? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word that speaks to who we are, speaks to how we live, speaks to what we should do. When I think about in this room, there are men and women who recognize something, that you are with them and they need you. Lord, I think about young ladies sitting in this building who realize they need so desperately to come into a relationship with you. I think about how important it is that someone here become a part of this family as God speaks into their heart. Lord, whatever it is you intend to do on this very day, do it for your glory. And for someone who's here who's confused and overwhelmed, may they recognize that you're not the author of confusion. You are the writer of a script that is perfect, a story that leads to absolute repentance and obedience. And Lord, whatever it is that someone's hearing from you, may they act on it. May this be a day in which men and women say to you, yes, we will. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.